Take our Bibles this evening. Go to, first of all, to Matthew chapter 2. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. And once you've found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read in verse number 12. I've entitled this tonight, When People Hurt You. When people hurt you. And I think we have one of the greatest examples of hurt in all of the scripture right here. One of the greatest examples of hurt. Pick up here in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 12. Of course, we have Matthew and Luke record the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mark and John pick up a little bit later in his life. But here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. These are the wise men came to see the Savior, see the King of the Jews. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And we have this tragic and horrific account of these babies that were murdered by a wicked and cruel king. And we don't know how many. Bethlehem was not a large place, but as we saw there, it was in all the coasts thereof, the surrounding area. As I thought about that, if that had happened here in Creston, then it would be Erickson and Wendell and Canyon and Lister. And it would spread itself across the valley, and I thought, what a tragic event that would be. The weeping and wailing would be heard. And let's go first of all to the Lord in prayer. My Lord, I thank you. And Father, we know that this was already ordained in Scripture. It was given by Jeremiah the prophet that this would happen. And I'm sure that in Jeremiah's prophecy, there was a bit of head scratching and wondering, how could this be? And as we look back in hindsight, we understand perfectly what was taking place. And Lord, we're living in a world today where there's a lot of tragedy, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of mourning and weeping and people who will not be comforted. And so, Lord, would you help us to be what you want us to be in the midst of this world, where you placed us. No mistake, we're living here today. So would you help us? I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak what you would have in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. For many time, Christmas will be a time of great hurt, pain, disappointment by people or circumstances. And that's basically it. There are two things in the Bible that can be a great hindrance to your life if you allow it. You can be hurt and disappointed by circumstances or by people. We can narrow it down to those two things. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know the disappointments of people. You know your own disappointments, your own hurts that have come upon you, perhaps your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, extended family, loved ones, friends, and the list goes on. of hurts that come. Getting hurt by people can be one of the most awful things that can happen in a person's life. Now, there are many people on the wayside today because of this, and their life is spinning out of control, and others are being harmed by the bitterness that they still harbor. This account in Matthew chapter 2 is a terrible story of pain and suffering at the hands of a diabolical, malicious, and envious ruler. Herod the Great was, we call him nominally Jewish. He was just partly there. In reality, he was an Edomite, and with Roman help, he became king. This was this terrible man, Herod the Great. In response to pain, one man described a Christian's response to pain in this way. And he told a story how they had once rescued a little bird, a wren. They rescued it from the claws of their cat. Though its wing was broken, the frightened bird struggled to escape, he said, my loving hands that held him. And then he contrasted that with his daughter's recent trip to the doctor. Her strep throat meant a shot was necessary, and frightened, she cried, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. But all the while, she gripped me tightly around the neck. Pain ought to make us more like a sick child than a hurt bird. It's got a point. Where do you go in your pain? Where do you go in your hurt? Are you struggling against the one who will help you? Or are you clinging tightly to the one who can help you? There's a difference. I'll give you five things here tonight that'll help you in this. And we'll go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we'll be back over to Matthew again, or back to the New Testament. But we do want to go over to Psalm 37. He gives us some great instruction here. Of course, that act by Herod, a terrible event. Only eternity will tell us, you know, how many babies died at that time and the consequences of that in that area. But we know what God did for Joseph and Mary. He sent an angel and said, pack up and go. And Joseph had already learned to be obedient. But don't you find even when you've been obedient once, you still have to be obedient again? And we're very glad to say that Joseph was obedient again. And then when Herod died, an angel came and told him to go back, and he was obedient again. He gets back into Judea, and he finds out that Archelaus, who was, I believe it was Herod's brother, he was also a very wicked man, and being afraid of him, angel came and told him where to go, and they went north to Nazareth. And again, we don't know how long Joseph lived. Obviously, he lived for some time because Jesus has several brothers and sisters that were children of Mary and Joseph. But sometime after that, he disappears off the scene. We don't have any record of him at all. But it's one of those men that you think of someday when I get to heaven, after a couple million years have gone by, after I'm done worshiping at the throne, let somebody else have a space up there. I'm going to go look up Joseph and see what kind of man he was. I have a lot of respect for him, how God used him in his life. But the first thing when we start looking at when people hurt us, and what we're talking about here is we're not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. If we talk about that, then we go to Matthew chapter 18. He gives us the pattern of how to deal with offenses between believers. And that's very clear. And it works. You know, it's God designed it, and I love it when God makes things, they work for us. But there will be many things that come into our lives, and sometimes by believers, sometimes by professing believers. And we've often heard it said, you know, you're dealing with someone in business, and when they pull that trump card and say, oh, you can trust me, I'm a Christian, we've often said, that's when you need to run away. It sounds terrible, okay? But yeah, there's times when even people who will name the name of Christ will do things that can be very hurtful. So what do we do? Well, the first thing is how you react is important. How do we react? When hurt and disappointed by people, this is a spiritual impact moment. A spiritual impact moment. You have the opportunity to react or to act. This moment is extremely important. Satan desires to use people negatively in your life. When he talks about the armor, he says that we have the shield of faith to stop how many fiery darts of the wicked? The little word all makes all the difference in Ephesians chapter 6. All the fiery darts of the wicked. So there is a shield of faith for us, and how we act with that, or react, is going to make all the difference. How you respond at the moment, and later in moments as you think about what happened, will be important. Let's look in Psalm 37. The first 10 verses here, he says, starts off by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." This chapter here is packed right full. Just in those 10 verses, there is so much instruction. And we find in verses number 1 and number 8 here, we find what we would call the fleshly cycle. What is the flesh doing here? In verse number 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." He says we're not supposed to fret. He says we're not supposed to envy. And then look down to verse number 8. He says to cease from what? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So then it is the fret, envy, anger, wrath, evil cycle. And if you get caught in this, you're going to go very fast. But I can definitely say not in the right direction. It's going to take us away from what the Lord has for us to do. Someone does or says something, you start to fret about it. You think about it. It starts controlling your thoughts. Envy takes place when you think, how can they do this to me? I should not be treated this way. Or you're thinking about how others do not have this happen to them, and you envy them, which leads to anger. Then wrath, which is anger with a strong desire to avenge, comes along, and then you plot to do evil to get back at them. I won't ask you if you've ever done that before. We don't need any thoughts like that. But you see the progression. That if I was to go to the end and say someone does something against you and you might end up plotting evil against them, you would go, "I don't think so." I know I did. I said, "I wouldn't do that." But when you look at the progression, and this is what the flesh does. It doesn't just automatically go to the evil mark. It's kind of like when your car overheats. It's got a gauge. A lot of you have a gauge in there. Your car doesn't just go from cold to hot, go boom. You wish it did when you turned it on this morning to come to church, right? Because it was cold out. You wished it would heat up that fast. But you're very grateful that it doesn't do that. If your car had a problem, it wouldn't just go from cold to hot immediately. What does it do? If there is a problem, like there's a hole in the radiator or a hose is got a hole in it and that starts leaking, and next thing you know, that starts to overheat, it just goes very slowly until all of a sudden you're stuck on the side of the road. And unfortunately, there can be a lot of Christians stuck on the side of the road. This is where we don't want. We don't want that flesh cycle to take over there. But this is the way that people respond in the flesh. This is the way that Satan wants us to react. And let me say this, that we are out of fellowship with God when we arrive at that point. Amen? If I get to that point on Saturday, and then I come here on Sunday and say, "Let's bow our heads in prayer," if I'm at that point, you'd be better off to walk out the door. Right? Because is the Holy Spirit going to use me to preach God's word? It's awful quiet in here. I had to think about this for a while, so I'll let you think on it too. But we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and He doesn't work when the flesh is in control. Because you don't have dual controls in your life. Right? It doesn't work that way. If we get to that point, we're going to be out of fellowship with God. So how you react is important. Now, another thing, number two, is that a person, now we're talking about being out of fellowship with God, a person out of fellowship with God, I'm going to say this very carefully, is capable of anything. You may have had someone, I would say that I don't think a week goes by that I don't have someone sometime ask me, how can a person do that? Because a person who's not controlled by the Holy Spirit is capable of anything. You say, well, you're a pastor. You could never, don't even go there. Doesn't matter what my title or position is. If the Holy Spirit is not in control of me, I am capable of any sin. Any person, given the right circumstances, is capable of any sin. And we have a devil, a Satan, who is diabolical, and he's good at what he does, can lead us there. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Little book of Galatians. Right after 2 Corinthians there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Here we have an ugly looking bunch of things here. And if a person can continually and habitually do the things in these verses without being convicted by the Holy Spirit, then I would say that there's a lack of salvation there. Okay? Because we look here in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now I mentioned that if a person can continually do these things without being convicted by the Holy Spirit, I believe these things can come into our lives. We're bombarded. He mentions their works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit working in our life that keeps these things from us. It's not because I'm saved, it's because the Holy Spirit is now working in my life that these are not manifest. I believe that people out of fellowship with God are certainly capable of going into these things. Rebellious people are capable of these things, and worse. When a person acts in a manner like these verses state, then they can do horrible hurt to others. For instance, 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David sent Uriah, one of his mighty men of valor, sent him into battle on purpose to die. Is that murder? Absolutely. Okay? It's premeditated. Fixed up right there. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was capable of this. So what was happening? Flesh took over. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. Now, I mentioned this before. You might have had a sibling you thought about selling, but you never seriously went there. You may have had struggles, but I think, you know, there's a family that have more problems than you could imagine. And it resulted in the flesh leading in that family. Of course, God turned it out for good, but still, it was wicked and diabolical. In Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira, and they had seen Barnabas sell a piece of property he had over in Cyprus, and he brought it and he gave it to the church because the church needed financial help, and they were helping one another. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they saw this, and they sold a piece of property, and then they were deceptive about it, pretending that they had given it all, but they kept back part of it. And, you know, they were approached about that. Peter came and asked them about it, and they lied, and God killed them that day. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. The flesh was in control. A person out of fellowship with God is capable, really, of anything. So that leads us up then, you know, not only how we react is important, and a person out of fellowship with God is capable of anything. So that leads us to the third thing, what to do. What are we to do? Well, you have to learn to trust God by faith and be a spirit-controlled person at that point of impact. Just like you trusted God for your salvation, you must trust God for this ungodly behavior that has come against you. At the point of impact, we must immediately stop and think and then verbally turn it back over to God. And not just talking about thinking about it in our head, but to actually go to God in prayer and turn this over to Him. Casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. We need to have Him own it. Why? Because if you and I, if we react in the flesh, we will be out of fellowship with God and we'll begin to spiral down. One man says it like this. He saw the offense and he said, I'm not going to put my head down that hole in the ground. I'm not going to go there with my thinking. The only thing you see when you put your head in that hole is darkness. If I just bury myself into the offense or the problem or the hurt, who is the focus? I am. And I have to remember that my Savior needs to be the focus. My God needs to be the focus. But it's very easy to go down into that darkness. But we, by God's ability, need to take control of the dark, the evil nature, rather than let it control us. Maybe you've been not able to sleep at night because you had your head, shall we say, down in that dark hole. And that's what consumed you. You were thinking about what that person did, or you're going through the flesh cycle and you're getting pretty angry. You're saying, I do not deserve this. And probably not. But if you're not careful, you'll be acting worse than what they are. God knows what happened. We believe that God is sovereign. Amen? He knows. But sometimes I can act like God didn't get the memo. And I have to realize that in order for me to remember that God knows, I have to take it to Him. I believe this is a very important principle. A lot of times I can think, well, God knows everything, so I don't bother to tell Him about it. God has designed it that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, according to Hebrews chapter 4, in our time of need. And we're going to find grace. That's the way He has designed it to be. God knows what's happened, and He wants you and I to trust Him. He wants us to be His person in this rather than to be controlled by Satan or to be controlled by the flesh. Don't try to say Satan and flesh at the same time. It doesn't work. So, what do? We stop, we think about this, and then we verbally turn it over to our God. And we explain it to Him. Sometimes I wonder, I've heard people in a very, very detailed explanation, tell me their stories. It's what people do. But the question that I have in my mind is this. Did they tell it to God like that? You ever thought about this? Some people are very good at bringing out their stories. And they'll tell you, this is going to take a while. And what goes through my mind is, have they gone to God in prayer and told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be a while, because He will listen to you. One of the problems we have when we tell other people things is that they're sometimes automatically thinking about an answer and what's going on. But your Heavenly Father will listen to you, and you can pour out your heart, the whole thing, till you're finished. And you know what your Heavenly Father will say when you're done? Thank you. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for pouring out your broken, hurtful heart to me. and I'm here to be your father. We saw in Romans chapter 8 this little while ago, he's saying, Abba, Father. That term of endearment. This is the point of impact, how we deal with this. Then the fourth thing, each time it comes up, turn it over to God and be a spirit-controlled person. Now, you and I both know a little bit of how the human mind works. We think we dealt with that, and guess what happens? You ever played, I know it's sometimes a game at the circus or the fair, they have these things, or amusement park, and they have that game called Whack-A-Mole. You know what I'm talking about? You have these little figures of, they're supposed to be moles, and you got this little rubber hammer or something, you're supposed to hit them every time they pop up. Sometimes I think my brain works that way. I got this, and I've dealt with this, and it pops up again. Deal with that again, it pops up somewhere else, and I deal with that, and deal with that, and deal with that. I said, give me a whole bunch of hammers. But really, what God wants me to do now is bring it back to Him. Very seldom are you going to have, and I'll call it a big issue in your life, and you're going to pray about it once, and it'll be done. God did not design us that way. I don't know why. I think I would like it better, but that's not the way it is. So rather than me look at it and complain, I need to be able to learn, Lord, it's me again. And God never says, oh, not you again. What does He do? It's like as if He says, come on in and have a chair. Come on in, rest yourself and tell me again what's on your heart. Why? So that you can live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll go back to Psalm 37. Let's look at this again. We have a few other verses there. In Psalm 37. In verses 3 through 7. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord, do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He says to trust in the Lord. Then to delight thyself also in the Lord. Then to commit thy way unto the Lord. Then he says rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So what do? We pray, Lord, show me if there's any sin in my heart about this situation. Just start right at home. This is not public praying. This is where you get alone with God. You just ask Him seriously. And if so, confess it to God. Repent of it. He deals with this so well. Lord, I want you to fill me and control me by your Holy Spirit in this matter. Then in your mind, each time it comes up, we verbally turn it over to God and ask God, what do you want me to praise you for and to thank you for? So I'm looking for any sin in my life, asking God about this. Don't ask other people. This is you and the Lord. And I've said this before. God, with the Holy Spirit, He does not play hide and seek with us. I've asked people, you know, they'll say something and they're all mean and upset about it. And I say, well, you know, what's the answer? Well, you know. And then off they go. All mad and angry. I'm so glad my Heavenly Father's never dealt with me like that. When I go to my Father and I say, Lord, what do I do? He never says, wow, you know. No. He doesn't always give me the answer right away, but eventually He does. And when He does, it's the truth. Sometimes it hurts, but it's always right. There's a comfort. Then every time this comes up, I have to verbally turn it back over to God. And when I do that, then I say, Lord, what do you want me to praise you for? What do you want me to thank you for? Because there's a lot of negative things in our lives. There's a lot of hurt. But if we don't learn how to praise and thank Him, and we do it publicly. We have Thanksgiving times. We have praise times, and they're great. But we really have to have this in our lives, to take control of your mind at the point of spiritual impact. Let God deal with this, that person. Because I can guarantee you, he'll do a lot better job than you or I will. Amen? It's very true. So by using the spirit cycle, you can trust in the Lord. You can delight yourself in the Lord. You commit your way unto the Lord. Notice in this, he says, commit your way unto the Lord. He doesn't say commit the other person's way unto the Lord. I remember many, many years ago, I met a man, and he was very big on praying, what we call them from the Psalms, imprecatory prayers. There are a handful of them in the Psalms where David prayed against his enemies. Only he spent a lot of time praying that way. And it didn't work. You know what he was focused on? Himself. Yep. Lord, I need this and I need you to do this against them for me. It's really. Now, David could pray those prayers. You have to be very careful with them. But on the other hand, they're very important because sometimes, well, where we're living right now, the people that even hurt us, can they still be saved? Can those people still, they still need the Lord? If somebody comes against me and they hurt me and they don't get saved, where are they going to be for all of eternity? The lake of fire, without a Savior forever. So there's still, in the midst of all my hurt, there's still a compassion. Commit my way unto the Lord. Then to trust in Him, He'll take care of it. And then you can rest and wait patiently for Him. Aha, this will be the not so fun part. You ever seen people waiting in line for something? I went to one of those in town. They have a few of these parcel. They got one over at Napa, the parcel depot. You ever seen the line up there? Yeah, it goes from the counter and right back to the door. Yeah. And I looked. I was at the front of the line one day. And I looked back. And those people didn't look too happy back there. They did not look like they were waiting patiently. And I got what I needed and I got out of there. I said, I don't want to be around that. But I have to stop and think in my spiritual life now. I'm not just waiting for a package. I'm not just at a counter hoping that they got my parcel. But we're talking about a point of spiritual impact here where God wants me to wait patiently for Him. And I won't turn around and say, oh, that's easy. Only when the Holy Spirit now fills our lives do we find this to be a possibility. Very important. The fifth thing is that disappointment, discouragement, and hurt can be debilitating if we do not deal with it God's way. It'll continue the spiral, okay? We cannot be emotion controlled here. We have to be spirit controlled. But you're going to say, but there are so many emotions. You're absolutely correct. But even though there's lots of emotions, we are not emotion controlled. Does that make sense? The emotions are real. You cannot deny them. But that doesn't mean that they have to control me. How many of you have ever said something and then wished that you had not said that? No, don't put up your hand. Everybody's been there, right? I would put up both hands, okay? Oops. Sometimes it's right away and it's like, why did I say that? And then there's other times it's like a day or two goes by and all of a sudden it comes back and you thought, I said that? What happens there? The emotions have been in control rather than the Holy Spirit. Now, I know teaching on this, I'm saying, Lord, what's going to happen on Monday? Oh, boy. Because usually whatever we teach and preach on, the Lord's going to have us practice. And I'm like, wow. So, as I begin my day, I need to ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit's control. It's going to make our faith real. Rather than live a defeated life by hurt and disappointment, remember, when God deals with it, it'll increase your faith to trust Him more. So, we need now to be a vessel that God can use today by asking the Holy Spirit to show us. You say, Lord, am I living my life not dealing with sin? Am I living in the sin of allowing selfish carnal thinking or listening to rule my life and make me react, or do I rationalize any sin, make excuses for it? I've heard sometimes people say, well, nobody's perfect. You know what that is? That's just a rationalization of sin. So what if nobody's perfect? That's not an excuse for anything. He tells us we're supposed to be perfect. Now, we know that means mature there. He wants us to grow. He wants to take us through those things. Maybe you found yourself negatively responding to hurt and disappointment rather than being a spirit-controlled person. Then you realize it's not honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Now, it'll end up in destructive pain, but yet God will help us if we will submit to Him. Very important. Do not quit in the middle of a hurt or disappointment, but refocus to see exactly what God wants you to learn. The last thing you want to stop doing is reading your Bible. Another last thing that you want to do is stop praying. Another last thing you want to do, and this is usually the first thing people do, is they just stop going to church. I've been hurt. That would be like me saying, I broke my leg, but I'm not going to the hospital. I've been hurt. Where in the world are people going to help you and pray for you? Sometimes when you don't know how to pray for yourself, according to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit intervenes for us. But guess who else also prays for us? Amen. You ever seen somebody and you just know that they're hurting? Yeah. What's it cause you to do? Gossip about them or pray for them? We had a little ditty of a song years ago. It said, you can talk about me just as much as you please, and I'll talk about you down on my knees. And I always thought it was a neat little, it was only a little ditty of a song, but it had a neat principle behind it. That we're not talking about each other. We're taking one another to the Lord in prayer. What a strengthening. What a strengthening that is. So don't quit in the middle of a hurt or disappointment. We have to refocus to see exactly what the Lord has for us. That's right. We need to turn over to the Lord, be a spirit-controlled person, and then we know that if we allow this to control us and we don't deal with it God's way, we're going to be in trouble. It's going to continue to hurt. The question's often been asked, have you gone days without spending meaningful time in God's Word? We have to remember that the Holy Spirit can teach you, but in order for this to happen, can God teach us without being in fellowship with Him? Well, He can, according to Romans chapter 12, says that He will chasten us, but what kind of teaching do you want? Do you want teaching that is chastening you, or you want teaching that's instructing you? We'd all say we want the instruction. And so even in the hardest days, I still have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit's control. I want to be in fellowship with you. Ask Him to search your heart for sin and deal with what He shows you. Then ask the Holy Spirit, who's the master teacher, to actually teach you, and He will. Your stress, discouragement, disappointment can be relieved by learning how to have a real, special time, personal time, and a relationship with the Lord. It's very important. In closing, I read the story of a lady by the name of Elizabeth Prentice. She was the wife of a Presbyterian minister, and she spent most of her adult life as an invalid, seldom knowing a day without constant pain throughout her body. Yet she was described by her friends as a bright-eyed, cheery woman with a keen sense of humor. Elizabeth was always strong in faith and encouraging to others, until tragedy struck the Prentice family beyond what even she could bear. The loss of two of their children brought great sorrow to Elizabeth's life. For weeks, no one could console her. In her diary, she wrote of empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, an unutterable longing to flee from a world that had so many sharp experiences, were her written words. During this period of grief, Elizabeth cried out to God, asking Him to minister to her broken spirit. It was at this time that Elizabeth's story became a living testimony. And now, for over 100 years, churches all over the world have been encouraged as they sing the words penned by Elizabeth Prentice in her deepest sorrow, "More love to Thee, O Christ." more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. In the midst of her hurt, and it wasn't her fault, there's nobody to blame. It's a very great Canadian characteristic trait that we have. When something goes wrong, we're looking for someone to blame. We have to get over that. I'm very happy to be a Canadian, but that is not the Spirit-filled life. But I need to have more love to my Savior. Let us pray. Father, would you help us? We know the hurts come. And help us to not look for blame, but to look to our Savior. And you would guide us. Help us with these thoughts and points here tonight. And that Psalm 37 would become a theme for us. Beautiful verses here. Then, Lord, help us to be able to live them, practice them in the power of your Holy Spirit. And as we spend this bit of time in prayer, Lord, would you arrest our hearts? That we would truly ask you, Lord, is there sin in our lives that needs to be confessed and forsaken? You would help us. Thank you that you're such a loving Heavenly Father that when we come to you for forgiveness, you're right there. And perhaps, Lord, there's some hurting hearts in here tonight that are saying, oh, I just need so much help from God. I pray your Holy Spirit would come and be that comfort. We know that just because the Holy Spirit comforts us, that things don't just go away. We understand that. But that you would take us through. You would help us in the midst of our heartaches and struggles and hurts and disappointments and discouragements. And even as Elizabeth Prentice was in the midst of her trial, was able to find her comfort in her Savior, that we too would find this in you. Oh, Father, would you help us? In the Savior's name, and amen.